We haven't done it yet. We're going to put some Christmas lights around this with some Christmas balls and things like that, because as we get into this Christmas season, as we talk about radical Christianity, we need to begin to think about radical Christmas. In other words, we need to think about Christmas radically different than what we have thought about Christmas in the past, possibly. I realize not all of you are there, and that's fine, but we really, our world, Christmas is interesting in our world. I mean, it's a great time. I love it. I love the lights. I had a hard time this week. We had a funeral and away, and then drill this weekend, and it was crazy, and couldn't get my upper lights up because it was raining, all that kind of stuff, right? So I love all the lights. We did the lights outside. We got our Christmas tree last Sunday, and we get a real tree. I don't know what you people do, but some of you slackers who don't get real trees, whatever. You know, so we're very serious about our Christmas decorations and our trees, and all the house is pretty much decorated. We love all that stuff. It is awesome. I love that families get together, that people come home from college, that they give college breaks, and that they give all that kind of stuff over the season. I'm thankful that we can gather together as families and enjoy each other's company and see people maybe we haven't seen and get to eat dinner in a way that we haven't maybe eaten in a while. You know, it used to be that people all lived in the same area, families, and so it wasn't just the immediate family. It was grandmas and uncles and aunts and cousins and all that, and sometimes that's what Christmas can be about, and that is awesome, but that's not what Christmas is about. That's not why we have Christmas. We didn't. Jesus, you know, God didn't think, boy, let's set a time of year where everybody will get together and there'll be a little bit more happiness and joy in the world. That's not why we have Christmas. We have Christmas to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And even greater than that, because too often all we do is celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I say it that way because Jesus didn't come to be born and to hang out with us because he thought it might be kind of cool. Let me see what it's like to live with these people. Jesus invaded our reality and our world so that he might live a life tempted in every way, yet without sin, so that he could be the sacrificial atonement for us. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Right, so that he could die in our place. And I'm really sad. You know, listen, I'm glad that we get together with families, and I'm glad that we honor Jesus. I mean, you know, that we honor each other and we give presents. I mean, hey, listen, I love presents. I won't say that. I love presents. You know, I love giving presents. I love seeing what Danielle bought to the kids from me on Christmas. It's just as much of a surprise sometimes for me as it is for them. It's really cool, right? Lots of surprise. I love Christmas. I love all that stuff. But I think it's a shame sometimes because we've gotten and we've made it into something else. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your family. But worship Jesus. Worship Jesus in this season, and maybe make it, let's figure out this way that we can radically change our lives. You know, some of you will give me a hard time. I'm going to say something that's very controversial, and don't send me a letter. I don't care. Send it to the elders. They can complain to me later. Some of you will complain because we're going to have a Sunday morning service, and then we're going to have a Sunday evening service. And Sunday morning service is going to be Sunday morning. And we're going to talk about Jesus, we're going to talk about Christmas, and we're going to talk about some stuff that way. But it will not be like the Christmas Eve service. Christmas Eve service will be a different service. We'll celebrate the birth of Jesus. And some of you will be like, well, but I got family coming. Why can't we just do Sunday morning? Because, you know, like Christmas, and just make it all Christmas music and all of this and just all Christmas. Because Christmas Eve is when we celebrate his birth. Now, this church used to celebrate his birth on Christmas morning. That was the tradition. Why? Because we were going to make Jesus first. And I came in and my tradition was Christmas Eve, and so we added a Christmas Eve service. And then when we got hardly anybody on Christmas morning, but a good amount of people on Christmas Eve, that's what we stayed with because we just weren't getting anybody on Christmas morning. let me say something radical. Maybe tell your family you got something to do that night. Come to service. I got something even more radical. Why don't you invite them to service? And when they say, well, I'm not going to do that, why do you have to give up something for Jesus? Why? Now, listen, you got somebody coming in, something's happening. I get it. I don't judge anybody for missing a Christmas Eve. I really don't. I really, really don't. That's fine. That's fine. I'm just saying that we need to think about Christmas a little bit differently than we did. I think family is great. I think family is great. Now, I didn't mean to do this. This is not in my notes. And I hope it's from the Holy Spirit. But I did mean to do this. See, because we talked a few weeks ago about radical Christianity is started with a radical rescue for us, right, from Jesus Christ. And then it starts in our life with a radical sacrifice to Jesus where we give him everything. That's what we talked about last week. If you missed it, please go back and listen to that. We looked at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And here's the difference. Here's the question. Are we going to live out our faith differently because of Jesus or not? Or not? That doesn't mean you can't go away for Christmas and go visit somebody or have everybody in your house on that time. That's fine. I'm okay with that. Share Jesus with them, please. Please, you know, have a worship service in your house. That's great. That's great, right? Worship Jesus throughout this season. But not only that, worship Jesus every day. See, what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about radical faith. Radical belief. Like, in other words, what does it mean that I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior and that I've given him my life and sacrifice, right? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship or your acceptable service of worship. Like we talked about last week, the only acceptable thing to do because Jesus Christ has bought us with a price is to give him everything back, right? So how does my life look different because of that? And I'm not just talking about Christmas, and I'm not just talking about how you celebrate the Savior's birth. I'm talking about all of your life. How is that different in us? And so we're going to talk about a really simple concept today in a really simple way, and yet I think it's radical. I think it's radical. If we will live this out, people will go, you guys are nuts. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I love this. It's a chapter. We call it the Hall of Faith. Sometimes as he rehearses people throughout the Old Testament and time, and we could continue to rehearse this, right? Hebrews chapter 11. We could continue to rehearse this people of faith where they've lived out their Christianity radically, radically in their lives. And he begins this chapter with a definition of what faith is. And we have to ask, what is faith? Right? Well, this is what he says. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So get this. You probably heard me talk on faith if you've been here for a while. Faith is everywhere. Faith is everywhere. We operate in faith all the time. We sing about it. We proclaim it. It's used as a noun and a verb, both in Scripture and in life. Everyone has faith. Okay, let me say this again. Everybody has faith. We operate in faith all the time. Matter of fact, when you came here this morning, you operated in faith when you stopped at the red light, stepped on your brake without thinking about whether it would stop you or not. You assumed that it would, right? You assumed that it would. You didn't even think about it. You didn't even assume it. It's just a normal. Matter of fact, some of you really assume it's going to stop you because, like, you're just, like, stopping right at the last minute. I live on North Ocean, and, you know, it's funny. I mean, they'll go from light to light, from Granny Road to Horse Block, is, I don't even know how far it is. It's a few hundred yards. And you can tell you're going to be at a red light at the next one, and they'll race as fast as they can and then stop as fast as they can to get to the light faster. I don't know why. You know, because they operate in faith on their brakes that it's going to stop you. Right? You do that all the time in all kinds of facets of life. Every time you turn on a light, every time you mail a letter, you have faith in the postal service that it's going to get it there. Probably a bad faith, but sorry, my bad. You know, when somebody lets us down, we talk about it, or at least we used to talk about it, as they broke faith with us. Right? I trusted you, and you didn't come through. Right? Faith is all throughout life. Well, it's no different spiritually as it is physically in life. Matter of fact, Ed Skidmore says this. He says, the same is true as spiritual faith. Buddhists have faith in Buddha. Muslims have faith in Allah. Hindus have faith in various gods, thousands actually. Most religious people put faith in their ability to keep the rules, to be good enough to satisfy their God, or to reach nirvana or something like that, or to build up enough good karma that you can kind of sustain it. We operate in faith. Everybody has faith. Same is true with biblical faith, right? And how we do that. As a matter of fact, biblical faith in the New Testament, the Greek word that is used, by the way, it's used 240 times as a noun, 220 times as a verb. And in the New Testament, it primarily is talking about trusting or having confidence in God. So we're not talking about salvific faith here, you know what I'm saying? So we're not talking about trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, although it's the same thing. It's the same word. It's the same concept that I have confidence that God who died for me on the cross will do what he promised to do, which is to justify or to, you know, legally take care of my sin so that it's gone. So get this, faith, he says, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith operates in a world where you can't see what's before you. As a matter of fact, if you can see it, you don't need faith. When you get to heaven, you realize that you will not need faith in heaven because you'll have sight. Right? But on this earth, faith. And the problem is, maybe you're like me, I've used this term several times in my life. You know, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. So I got to be able to see it first in order for me to do that. So many people operate that in a way with God. But here's the reality. You won't see Jesus until he comes again in glory. Matter of fact, if somebody tells you that they saw Jesus physically on this earth, they're mistaken. Because Jesus said, I will not come again until I come again in glory in the clouds. All right? Physically. Now, I get dreams and all that. Okay, I don't go with that. But, all right? Physically, he won't be here unless that. Matter of fact, he says to Thomas, remember with Thomas? I love Thomas. Resurrection of Jesus. He comes, he meets, but Thomas is out. He's not there. By the way, I would be Thomas. You know, we're like, oh, doubting Thomas. How could you not believe? Are you kidding me? If I came back and the dudes that I've been hanging with are like, hey, Jesus just showed up, I'd be like, you're nuts. You're hoping for so much that you just hope for it to be, right? And so Jesus comes to John, a week later, by the way, to Thomas, a week later, and he says, Thomas, come here. He says, you know, put your fingers in my nail holes, put your hand in my side, and Stop being unbelieving. And then what is Thomas doing? Remember what Thomas does? He falls to the floor and worships Jesus, God and Savior. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus says to him right after that, John chapter 20, verse 29, he says this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. You know who that is? That's us. Because none of us have walked with Jesus. None of us have physically been with Jesus physically now. Matter of fact, the only time you're going to do that is once you enter into glory, once you close your eyes on this world and open them to him, right? When we get to heaven, we won't need faith, we'll have sight. So it's not just believing with knowledge. It's not just some sort of intellectual assent. It's believing fully that Jesus is who he is, did what he did, and still operates today when he speaks to us today. As a matter of fact, the Christian life is a life of faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's really troublesome to a lot of us because I don't really want to walk by faith. I want to walk by sight. I want God to do something in my life and then I can, okay, now I know you're going to be there, I'll do it. When God tells me to do something, to go see my neighbor, I want to know that the neighbor is going to receive me well, receive what I say well, right? That's what I want to know. You go preach the gospel. Okay, is something good going to happen? Well, if I'm pretty sure something good's going to happen, I'll go. Of course, what happens? You go, you think something good's going to happen, it doesn't happen, and then you won't go again because you want to know, you want sight first. But that's not biblical faith. That is not biblical faith. I love what A.W. Tozer says. A.W. Tozer says this. He said, faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. Let me say that again. Faith is seeing the invisible, assurance of things hoped for, conviction of what I can't see, but it's not the non-existent. He says, some people think faith is believing in something that's not actually there. Biblical faith believes God when he tells us there is, or when tells us there is a reality which we can't see. Faith means that we keep our eyes on the God who controls circumstances, not on the circumstances themselves. Faith says, I don't know what's out there. I don't know what's before me necessarily, but I know what's before me because God is out there. Because if God is there, then I'm okay. And if God has called me there, then I'll go. You remember we back in the springtime, we preached through the book of Exodus. And you remember the people on the mountain who began to worship a cow, a golden calf, right? How stupid can you be? But they were just going back to what they knew. They didn't really know this God of Israel all that much. They really didn't. They were just learning about him in this incubation theology kind of understanding of him. They didn't have scripture. They were writing scripture, living scripture in a way, right? And so when Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and they don't know where he is, they go, oh man, we've got to have something to look at, and for them, it was all about sight. They've lived in Egypt their whole lives. Their fathers, their great-grandfathers, 430 years, they were there. And so they make a golden calf. Aaron, I love him. You know, I just threw it in the fire and out popped this, whatever. And they received the discipline of God for that. They received the discipline of God. Exodus 33. God says, all right, go take the land. Remember, this is before they've gone up to the land at all. 2 years they were supposed to be in the desert. They were supposed to go take the land. God says, go get it. Go get it, boys. Matter of fact, you go and I'll give you everything. I'll give you the land. The people will melt before you. You'll win the battles. You'll have everything. But I won't go with you. And as stupid as they are, they know enough that they can't go without God. And they cry. Because God, listen, you'll give me everything physically that I ever wanted. They'll give me the promised land with houses and vineyards and all that kind of stuff. And yet, if you're not going to be there, and Moses says, if you're not going to go, please don't send us. Why? Because I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Right? I know there's a God. The question is, do I believe it? And do I believe it enough to operate in that? All right. Matter of fact, listen. Look at what it says, verse 6. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. So in other words, what's he saying here? He says, listen, faith has no power in itself. Now, let me say that again, because when we, listen, actually, it's really good, because there's a lot of junk on TV. Some of you will go to Hallmark and watch all the Hallmark movies this Christmas. And they're better than what it is. It's all the same story just retold over and over and over again. But, you know, but there'll be Christmas magic and there'll be Christmas joy. And they'll talk about you just got to believe. You just got to believe. Or the power of faith and the power of belief and the power of belief. And we have mugs that say that. We have, some of you might have that hung in your house. You know, the power of belief and all that, whatever. It's a lie. There is no power in faith of itself. What? Wait, whoa, Patrick, hold on. Are you telling me not to have faith? That's not what I'm saying. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. And I'm going to tell you, there's people out there that don't honor God as God who have a whole lot more faith than some of us. A whole lot more faith. Some of them blow themselves up thinking that somehow that's going to earn them something with God. By going out and killing other people or you know, maiming other things. And I mean, they do it in faith, believing it's going to bring something. And what it's going to bring is destruction. It's going to bring guilt and it's going to bring judgment. It's not going to give them what it thought it gave them. But they had so much faith, they were willing to die for it. Willing to kill others even for it. Right? Listen, it's not the amount of your faith that matters. It's the object of your faith. Let me say that again. This is vital, church. It is not how much faith you have. It is the object of your faith. Jesus said that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, that you can tell a mountain to stand up and go into the depths of the sea. Why? Because like, oh, look how good I am. I only need a little bit of faith. No, because your little bit of faith in the all-powerful God will make something happen. God is the one who brings it. God is the one who does it, right? Faith simply is what you believe. Listen, faith is nothing more than a response to what's out there. So whether it is driving down the car and my faith is in my brakes because I'm pretty sure they'll stop me and so I don't even think about it, or whether it is to a God who has come to me, who has showed himself to me, who has revealed himself to me, and I just respond by believing him. Faith is just a response. As a matter of fact, catch what the writer is saying here, right? It's impossible to please God. Impossible to please God without faith. Why? Well, because if I don't believe him that he is and that he is the rewarder. So you know what he's saying there, right? Not that, you know, it's not an intellectual belief he's talking about, but he's talking about if I believe he's the rewarder, that way I do things so I get his rewards because I believe that that's what's going to come. So therefore, I operate in my faith in such a way that I fully am confident that I will receive God's promises and I will receive God's care in everything that I do. So listen, it's about believing who he is and who he says he is. So I can believe everything that God has said. Why? Because God is true, God is trustworthy, and God is able. Let me say that again, because that's important. Because if you drop any of those three, you will not walk in faith. If you don't believe, you got to believe that God is true, that he's trustworthy, that he'll follow through with what he does, and that he is able to do what he says he will do. If you don't believe that or any of those, you will not walk in the faith that pleases God in your life. Right? To not believe any of those is to demean the person of God. And he says, you must have faith to please God. Not that you can't do a good deed. Listen, that's not what I'm talking about. Not that even a non-Christian can't do a good deed. They can do good deeds, but it earns them nothing before God. Earns them nothing before God. Right? As a matter of fact, that's why God said that Abraham was credited, his faith was credited to him as righteousness, not because he believed in what he could do, but because he believed in the promise that God gave. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, then Abraham believed, even though he couldn't see it, even though he was old, even though it had been years and years and years since God had come through, even though he tried to do it his own way and had a son, but not the son of promise, God said, no, I have something better for you. And he believed God. You know what? It's the same faith for us. It is the same faith for us. That's why Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Oh, so you got to have faith to earn something. No, you don't earn anything. Faith is simply a response to what he has done. But you have to respond. And not only in salvation, you have to respond every day. You have to respond every day in Christ. As a matter of fact, that's what makes it radical. What makes this faith radical is not that you come to church on Sunday, not that you believe God, not that you worship Jesus as the Savior on Christmas and at Easter and all throughout the year. That's not what makes it a radical faith. What makes it a radical faith is not only that you believe, but you act on that. That you live your life based on that. That you make decisions out of his promises for you and not out of what you see or what you think is going to happen. It is not about that I've got to figure out how life is intersecting, although this is most of how we operate. Most of us operate that we just go, okay, listen, I got to figure out life. You got to be smart. You got to know what's happening around you. You got to have some discernment. You got to see what's happening down the road. You got to figure it out. And the one who plays the game the best is going to win. I don't know what you're winning. Well, you win a big house, you win a big car, you win, you know, some comfort because you don't have to worry about money, you don't have to worry about this, you don't have to worry about that. Well, let me tell you, it's coming to you in the end. I've not known a rich person that's been able to outlive their bodies with their money. I don't know a rich person. You know, we hear about people and some of them die late, some of them die early. Go figure, it doesn't seem to matter, does it? Doesn't matter how well connected or how well figured out it is. See, the problem is we wanna have a lot of options out there. Yeah, we wanna, you know, all right, well, I believe God, but you know, I gotta take care of myself. We believe the lie that you gotta look out for number one, right? And if you look out for number one, then it'll be good. Because at least you'll get what you think you deserve. Well, if I've said anything over the last few weeks, you know what you deserve, right? Because you do deserve something. You deserve hell. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. By the grace of God, he's not given us that. He's given us the riches of heaven. Hallelujah. Right? He's given us all of his riches. Matter of fact, I like the acronym. For grace. You take grace by letter, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? We get all of God's riches. Why? Because we're cute and God really loves us? No. Why? Because we've been really good? Well, we know that's not true, don't we? We get all of God's riches at Christ's expense for us. Some of you heard me say this. There's a philosopher, theologian from 1600s, and it's accredited to him. I don't know if it really is. It's called Pascal's Wager. Pascal's Wager says this, says you might as well live your life well. You know, you want to live it nice, you want to treat people good, you want to take care of others, you want to live your life well, because if you die and get to, you know, whatever is left over at the end, and there is no God, well, at least you've lived your life well. You've been a good person, you've tried your best, you know, all that kind of good stuff. But if you don't live well, you only take care of yourself and you don't care about anybody else, and you get to heaven and there is a God, oh, then what are you going to do? Because you haven't lived well. You know what the problem with that is? You know, that's kind of like saying, you know, again, it's just like, let me just, in case, do something well. The thrust of Scripture is, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think, I don't know the address off the top of my head. But he says that if the resurrection doesn't happen, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wait. Why are we the most to be pitied? I've lived a good life. Wouldn't it just be that I... No. Because faith isn't that, you know what, I'm going to take care of a few people this Christmas. I'm going to buy a few turkeys and give them to some people who don't have it. I'm going to buy some gifts for some kids that don't have gifts. And like, I've done my good deed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now let me go buy whatever I want for me. Right? Because I deserve it. Because I've done a few good things. And I've taken care of others. So now I can take care of me. Because that's kind of how we live in our world. No. It is operating completely on God owns it all. I own nothing in this world. Whatever he wants me to give, I give. If he wants me to give it all, I give it all. Oh, whoa, wait a second. Would God ever ask me to clean out my bank account for his glory? I mean, think about that for a second. Because God may have asked some of you to do that and you haven't done it yet. At least I haven't seen it. So, it's a joke, sorry. I don't know. Well, maybe our bank accounts were really small and you did. I don't know. I remember the pastor at Willow Creek, and whatever you want to think about him, I forgot his name already. He's gone away. But he talked about when they first opened Willow Creek. Willow Creek was a big church in Chicago. It's got some influence still, but had an influence for a lot of years. He was talking about when they first started it, they were needing a building campaign. And if you know anything about Willow Creek, they do things differently. And again, whatever you want to think about that. But he was talking about how this was in a conference that we were at. And, they did a campaign, you know, to raise money for people to commit. And they had, they were doing it on a Sunday morning, going to reveal the number, and he didn't even want to see the number. He wanted to kind of be a surprise, and so only one person knew it. They put an envelope, and he was going to come out, and they were going to open up the envelope, and balloons were going to drop at the glory of God, because everything was going to be taken care of, and praise the Lord, everything was going to be great. And he opened up the envelope, and they weren't even close. Not even close. So they're like, we don't know what to do. So they went back, they met with the elders, and he came back out, and he said, all right, this is what's going to happen. I don't recommend this, by the way. Okay. But he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, on Tuesday morning when the bank opens, we have a banker in our church, we're going to go down, and we're going to take out loans because we believe God wants us to do that. We're not asking you to do that, but if God leads you to do something, you know, you can do it. They raised the money. They need it through that. By the way, he said when he gave that day, when he gave even before, he had taken what he had in his bank account, which wasn't all that much, and he gave it to the church. And then he went out and took a loan for the church for that. By the time I got to him, it was mega, 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 mega church, and they had a building campaign going on. And he said, I was trying to decide what to give for this mega church. And he said, I was really struggling. He said, because now I make a good salary at church. I have written lots of books, and he gets income from the books, and, you know, probably lived in a really nice house in a really nice part of Chicago. He sailed. He did a lot of other stuff. And he said, I was really struggling because, I gave it all before, but now I have a whole lot more. So, struggling for a few days, so he finally went to his accountant, and he said, I want you to tell me what I'm worth on one page. I want you to put everything that I have on one page of a piece of paper. He said, I took that piece of paper and I went in before God and I laid it before him. And he said, God, I'm struggling because I want to kind of keep this. I want to, you know, this is mine. You know, it's really easy. When I was teaching my kids how to tithe, I gave Joshua 10 M&Ms and I said, okay, so if God gives you 10, then tithing is 1/10. You just give one back. And Joshua, bless his heart, was like, Dad, take 2 or 3. Come on, just take more. It's all right. Because it's not that many. But, you know, you give 1,000 M&Ms and now you want 100. That seems like a whole lot more, right? Seems like maybe too many. I've talked to people who struggle and I help them work through budgets. And I remember one guy who I said, I don't think, you know, you got a lot of bills to pay. I don't think you'll be able to tithe, but what's your desire? 10%. Okay, we'll put it there, but I don't think that's what you're going to be able to do. We get to the end of his thing, and he says, and he can now tithe. Now, he's had a lot of problems. He's been out of work for 2 years. Now he has a really good job. And the number was a pretty decent size number because he made a pretty decent size salary, and 10% of, you know, figure 10% of 100,000 is 10,000, 200,000 is 20,000, right? And we went, I was like, holy cow, you can actually do that. You know what, what he always said to me? I don't know, that's such a large number. And I said, are you kidding me? Do you know what God has given you? Look at the other number. But see, that's what we do, right? We struggle. And so he was struggling with that. So he laid it all out before God, and he said, God, and he was honest, and he said, I just struggle with this. And so he went back and goes back to his wife. He says, I think I know what God wants us to do. And he only told us this because I really believe his heart was okay in this. I said to my wife, I said, I want to give up 3 years of my full salary as the church pastor. I want to give it all to the church, back to the church for the giving project. He said, I love my wife. She said, absolutely, that's what we need to do. Now, he said he wasn't destitute. He was making book money. You know, it's not like he destituted his family or anything like that. You know, it's not just in case. So anyway, back to Blaise Pascal. So Blaise, you know, it's not about that. It's about giving it all. It's about saying, God, this is yours. It's not mine. It's all yours. The fact that you have a savings account, which you should, by the way, I think it's a great idea to save. I think you should save for your retirement. But your security in your retirement and in all of life is not your savings account. Do you believe that? Well, you can say you believe it now. The question is, when it comes up to whatever and there's a need and God wants you to provide for that family or that thing or that whatever, are you willing to say, okay, God, it's yours anyway? That's radical, right? That's like, all right, maybe that's asking a little bit too much, God, but he's already given all for you. And by the way, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need you. He just chooses to use us and give us the blessing of being an instrument of God in that way. Right? It's a bad way to live to go, all right, let me just hedge my bets with God, and I'll do a few things to appease him. God's not appeased by your many offerings. He's not even appeased by your whole offerings. Matter of fact, the only thing that will appease him, honestly, is the blood of Jesus applied to your life. Oh, then he doesn't need anything. No, he doesn't need anything, but he's called us. As a matter of fact, he says, right, to whom much is given, much is required. That's not a verse we preach on very often, is it? How much have you been given? I told this story again. We had the Amani choir up at Danielle's family house for Thanksgiving, and her family rocked it. I mean, they were just great, and then they were blessed. Matter of fact, her uncle was crying as the choir is singing. And several of them are just like, man, you can just see these kids and the faith and the love to God in their lives just by the way they act. I mean, just by who they are and by their singing and their passion for Jesus. Right? Praise God. It was awesome. It was awesome to see how they gave it all and God just used it for his glory. I don't remember what I was, the point of that was, except to go there, but we'll leave it. Do you believe in God? So I'm not just saying, do you believe there is a God? Most people do, by the way. You realize that, right? If we surveyed the nation, 85% would say there is a God. They're not really sure what he does or who he is, but they believe there's a God. There's a decent portion that believes that God is Trinity, that God is, that Jesus came to earth, that he died on the cross for our sins. Doesn't mean they're all saved. They just believe it in their head kind of thing. There's a lot of people that believe that. They'll go to church on Christmas and Easter. As a matter of fact, we'll have church Christmas Eve, and some people, even Christmas morning because it's close, not Christmas morning, even New Year, Christmas Eve morning because it's close, we'll have more people probably here. And some of you will be bothered because they take your seat. Don't you hate that? They take your parking spot and they take your seat. You're like, what are you doing here? Come here, break. Right? Because they're here. But is that it? Is the accumulation of your faith, even that you spend every Sunday listening to me yammer on and talk to you harshly? I don't know why some of you stay. You know, you're like, yeah, can you stop, please? I don't know. Listen, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just trying to say, listen, Jesus is real. God is real. God has invaded our lives. He is, matter of fact, he has put purpose and meaning into our lives. And the meaning of my life is not to accumulate as much stuff as I can accumulate. The meaning of my life is not to get the gift that I really want this Christmas. That's not the point of life. It's just, and if that is, man, is it meaningless? You want to see somebody who struggled? Go home this week and read Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. But, you know, I mean, vanity, all is vanity. You know who's written, who wrote that? Solomon, richest man in the world. By the way, had everything he wanted, including wine, women, and children. Wine, women, and what is the other one? Whatever, song, right, song. There you go. I'm like, wait, I don't even know what it is. But he had it all. He was the king. He was living large. He had all the pretty women. He had all the money. He had all the stuff. And when he came to the end, he's like, it's all vanity. Because if you just search out to live on this earth, what good have you done? So at some point you get to this, well, I guess all there's left to do is to eat, drink, and be merry. You realize that's why suicide's on the rise in our country, right? Because they see no hope in the future, and if all I am is in pain, I might as well just do away with it. But listen, the reason why suicide is so horrible is because they don't see the fact that God has come for them and loves them, and that there is a hope and that there is a future for them. And it's not that everything is going to be okay, because it's not always. It's not always. You're not going to get everything you always wanted to get on this earth, but what you can have is everything you've ever wanted and didn't know about. It is impossible to please God without faith. And church, God has called us to not just believe it, not just give a little bit to it, not just to spend a little time in it. God's called us to give it all. Remember last week's sermon? If you aren't here, please go listen to it. He wants it all. Well, what does that mean? I have no idea what that means for you. Okay, so then I need to wait to find out. No, you don't. The answer needs to be yes now, because that's faith. Faith says, God, whatever you call me to, I'll do. If you want me to empty out my bank account, I'll empty it out. If you want me to sell my car, I'll sell my car. If you want me to move to Ohio, I'll move to Ohio. Some of you are like, well, if he calls me to move to Hawaii, I know my wife's in. She's like, yes, let's go. We just went there. It was awesome. I'm not leaving here unless God calls me to Hawaii. And you might know that it might be a little selfish if God's calling me, right? You know, right? That's what we want. I want God to call me to the good place, not to the bad place. I want God to call me to the easy place, not to the hard place. I want God to give me riches and success in whatever I do. I don't want him to give me failure. Wait. In my failure, God can be glorified? Absolutely. I don't even have the stories, but I have tons of stories of people who gave everything to Jesus and to the Lord, who gave it all up for other people, going places, selling everything, giving everything to God so that people might know Christ, and they saw nothing, you know, relatively no fruit. And yet, what God did with their minuscule offering, even though they didn't see it in their lifetime, oh, to his glory and to his grace. I know what you're saying. I said, listen, I just struggle. You know what? I'm with you. I struggle. Matter of fact, I love the passage where Jesus comes off the mountain and the guy is saying, can you heal my son? If there's any way, can you do it? You know, I just need you. Right? His son was struggling. He was in pain watching what was happening in his son's life as his son was just being destroyed by the thing that had taken him over, literally. Matter of fact, what had taken him over would throw him into the fire at times and he would be burned and maimed. And I mean, can you imagine as a parent watching your child struggle? Some of you have seen that even in your children. And the hardship to know that I can't do anything about it. And so he comes to Jesus. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. And this is what Jesus says to him. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can, he says, all things are possible to him who believes. Oh, wait a second. There's power in belief. No. And I love what the father's response was. Immediately he cried out and said, I do believe. Like, you know, I need you because you said if I believe that anything can happen. I do believe. But then he was honest because he's before God, right? And he says, help my unbelief. I believe, but I'm struggling to believe. You ever been there? Can I get an amen? Yeah, right? I mean, I believe, but God, I'm really struggling to believe. I know you can. I'm just not sure you can. I mean, listen, it's okay to be honest with God. He already knows your heart. But faith is pouring it all in there. Faith is walking into that even when I'm not sure. But in my uncertainty, I believe that God will uphold me. I believe that God will go before me. I believe that God will take care of me. I believe that God will open the doors. I believe that if I give something, God will take care of that. I don't think that I'm necessarily going to get the rewards on this earth. It might be in heaven. I might never see the fruit of my labors, but that's okay because if I've been obedient to God, he takes care of the results. That's his business, not my business. My business is simply to believe and obey. There was that old hymn, remember it? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Church, he wants it all. Radical. Are you willing to walk there? And listen, here's the beauty of it. We can walk together and we can struggle together. And when we fall, we can pick each other up. And when we're lagging behind, we can go back and help them, right? That's what the church does. He's calling us to a radical faith, to live it out before him always. Let's do that. Father God, I love you so much. Lord, we can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do that without you filling and the constant filling of God. Lord, the reality is you have come for us and to us, and I thank you so much for that. I thank you that you have rescued us with a radical rescue and a radical way to take care of us and to help us and to provide a way for us, Lord. May we now walk in that way. Help us, Lord, to get out of our heads, to get out of our own way, to get out of ourselves, and let us walk radically in faith to your glory and to your grace, knowing that you are God, that you own it all, that you know the beginning from the end. You will see our way through, Father. That doesn't mean that it might not lead to a cross. That doesn't mean that it might not lead to martyrdom. It might, but that's okay, God, because you're even in that. You're there. And the reality is, Lord, you are enough in everything. Lord, let us operate in that every day by the power of the Holy Spirit to your glory and your grace. I love you, and I thank you in Jesus' name.